Thanks to you all in Jesus' name. Welcome to everyone. It's good to see you, Brother Grady and Sister Cindy. So, seen you around, but haven't really spent much time with you yet. Maybe we can still. Yeah, it's good to be back here with you all. I guess we were here last Sunday for the service, but we left during the announcements. And so it made two Sundays in a row that we weren't really with you all. So it's good to be here again, although the group is a little smaller. Maybe those that can, we can kneel. We'll just have a prayer here. Father in heaven, it's a proper posture to bow before you here. We just acknowledge you as God and your infinite greatness and our frailty, Lord. Yet we thank you, Lord, that you have looked towards us, Lord, and you've extended mercy upon us, Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you make us your children. Father, we just want to pray you blessing upon this next little time here and me as I share and these brothers and sisters as they hear. Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and help me to share in humility and knowing my own need, but Lord, yet the truth of your word. Thank you for who you are and how you revealed yourself to us. Father, we want to lift up the baptism today down in Crossville. Pray your blessing upon that. Be with our brothers and sisters in Turkey as well. Think of the ones in Poplar Hill. Bless them. Lord, today, wherever your people are gathering together, we pray that your name could be honored and glorified, and that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, and your church would advance today. Lord, we worship you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I finished Romans a number of weeks ago now, actually. And I wasn't sure what to do next. Different people had different ideas and suggestions. And I'm sorry, Brother Isaac, but I didn't take your advice. I thought about it, but I chose not to to do that book at this time anyway, maybe sometime. But I think I'll go through, begin in St. John. I've memorized in John in the past, and I've really enjoyed the book of John. And so I thought that I would maybe start in there. I did have one message earlier, just a topical sermon about how to grow spiritually a number of weeks ago, too, in between Romans and here. So this morning, we'll look at the first three verses of John, St. John chapter 1. I was actually thinking of going through maybe half the chapter, and I spent quite a bit of time meditating on some of the other verses about light and life. But then yesterday when I began to actually work on it, I realized there's a lot in these first three verses that I hadn't really spent much time meditating on. So we'll look at the first three verses this morning. So I titled my message, The Word Was God. So we want to first spend a little time looking at the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. It's some things that we all know, I believe, but I think it's good to have them established in our minds. And then I want to look at the importance of that and how some false religions deny the deity of Christ. And then at the end, I want to apply some of that to us and look at how we view the Word with the foundation of the Word being Jesus, how we relate, how we should relate to the Word of God. That's a little overview of what we want to look at today. I believe it's important for our young people to know the importance of who Jesus is. And I was thinking, Brother Grady, I don't know if you remember years ago when we were becoming established as a church, but I think we were going through a statement of faith and how I think I gave you a really hard time with the Trinity. You remember that? You still remember that? And I was just wrestling with some of the concepts of the Trinity, and I think Brother Grady was about exasperated with me But I did come around, and I'm thankful for that. So I thought about that in my seat there, that I'm going to be talking about an aspect. I was struggling more with the Holy Spirit being part of that. But it's interesting that you remember that, because I definitely do too. So we're going to be looking at some doctrine, but and I believe doctrine is important, but you know, some churches have just hammered out doctrine and have these very systematic, thought out creeds. And you know, I think that's good, but yet it's important that we actually live. We can have all kinds of right ideas of truth, but it's important if those ideas affect our lives. But the reverse is true as well, because there are wrong thinking does lead to wrong living as well. So, and you see some of that when people have wrong concepts of who God is, it does affect how they live. So in these verses this morning, it's going to be some truths that we can't just, it's not going to make perfect mathematical sense to us. You know, and I think we have to be okay with that. There are some things about God that go beyond reason. And we have to just be able to accept that, even though it doesn't make logical sense to our mind. We have to be okay with that. That some things just don't make logical sense. It's a mystery. So let's read here in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So maybe someone below 12 years old. That's not long. Who is it talking about here? Anyone? 16 years old and under. Who's it talking about here? Sheldon. Who's it talking about here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is this Word that it's talking about? I think it's important we know who we're talking about. Someone? Sheldon, do you know? Well, the Trinity, but who specifically is the Word? We could read on. Somebody say something? Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. If you read on down through, it talks about how John the Baptist came and was preparing the way for Him. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, and it refers to Him as the Word. Refers to Him. Isn't it amazing? It refers to Him as the Word. And we'll talk more about that later on, but if He is the Word, how should we relate towards His Word? Amen? Yeah, so it goes on, it becomes very obvious as you read on down through. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him. So, let's see. Leroy, would you mind to come up here and just be with me a little bit here? So right here, Brother Leroy is with me. But is he me? No. It says here, the Word was with God. And so this is where, in our reason, we can't make sense of it. How can the Word be with God, but yet the next phrase says, and the Word, I mean, Leroy is, maybe we could think of him as the Word, the illustration, but says the Word was God. So it doesn't make sense to us that Leroy could be with me and yet be me. No, we're two different people. Thank you. That's all I have here for you. I just wanted to. So it says here, Jesus, the Word, was with God, but yet He was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. I thought God made everything. It says, no, all things were made. I shouldn't say no, but all things were made by Jesus, it says here. Without Him was not anything made. You look around in the world, and everything we see has been made by Jesus Christ, by the Word. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens created. Amazing thoughts. The Word was in the beginning. Okay, so He was before that, right? If He was in the beginning, He was not made in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He had to have been before that. So He was with the Father. It says, I am Alpha and the Omega. And sometimes that's referring to God. Other times, Jesus in Revelation, He says that about Himself. It's amazing things to think about. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It doesn't say He began the beginning or was made in the beginning, but rather He made all things. Just listen here. I read a few scriptures. Turn, though, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. I'll read a verse while y'all are turning there. Colossians verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll read Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here it says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, I love these verses here. Beautiful verses. Speaking of Jesus, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, young people, listen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. I don't understand that. Verse 16 says again, for by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven. So He made the things in heaven. What's in heaven? Angels. He made all things that are created in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Jesus made them. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Don't ever doubt that. There's false religions out there that tear apart the deity of Christ. But Jesus is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. He holds it all together. The Word was God. Okay, so again, we can't reason it all out. How Leroy can be, you know, Leroy can't be with me and be me. So I'd like to go on a journey through the Scriptures, and we're not going to near cover all of them. I'll have you turn to a few of them, but the rest of the time you can just listen. And this is verse after verse after verse that just makes clear that Jesus is God. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So who created the heavens and the earth? God. And what do we see next? And the what? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So there, in the very beginning, you see God. You see the Spirit. And then if you jump down to verse 26, God speaks. So who is He speaking to? This is before any man was made. But in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us, plural, right? Let us. He's communicating with someone. I believe it's the Lord Jesus. Let us make man in our, notice our, plural, image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so in the very first chapter of the Bible, you see the Godhead working together in a beautiful, harmonious way, communicating together. It's a mystery. I don't know. I don't understand it. It's amazing. We see it and we marvel and we wonder, but yet it remains a mystery that we can't wrap our minds around. And we have to just let it be a mystery and accept it. If you look at that word up there, God, in Genesis 1, it's the word Elohim, if I say it right. And it has the idea of plurality. It does. You look up in Strong's, it has the idea of plurality. But yet we serve one God. Okay. I have another verse here. I'm not sure if I have it quite in the right order here, but John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So there he sees Jesus speaking of he and his Father, and he says, "We will come. If a man obeys my words, we will come and dwell, make our abode with him." Make our abode with him. And pray tell, how does he do that? How does this we dwell in us? The Spirit of God. There you see all three. By the Father and the Son, we will come unto him and dwell, and they dwell in our hearts by the Spirit. It makes me think of that song. And thou great Spirit in my heart, let's make that temple. Day by day, the Holy Ghost of God thou art, yet dwellest in this house of clay. Blessed Trinity, and whom, you know, it goes on, beautiful, powerful song. And it expresses that very beautifully. You see all three at Jesus' baptism. Here's one that Brother Grady was trying to get to help me with years ago. You see all three. Who's in the water? Jesus is in the water. Who's in heaven speaking? The Father. And who's coming down in the dove? The Spirit. But yet, God says to himself, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. John 14:8-9 says, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." When we read in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He said, Philip says, "Show us the Father. You pray to the Father. You know the Father. You obey the Father. Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Look at me, and you've seen the Father." The image of the invisible God. Again, he says in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Turn now to Hebrews 1, verse 6 through 11. The Word was God. A mystery. Something we can't wrap our mind around, but we just need to accept. God infinite. Someone that is beyond our comprehension. It's good and right to let God be beyond our comprehension. Hebrews 1, verse 6 through 11. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Here in Hebrews, he's laying the foundation of who this Jesus is. And in chapter 1 here, I love this chapter. He says, he's speaking of Christ's deity. "Let the angels worship him." Verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O what? O God." He's speaking of the Son, Jesus here. He says, "Thy throne, O God." It's Jesus, but he's being called God. "Is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, so he calls him God, but yet he's referring to his Father as God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Again, speaking of him, of Jesus, having made all things. And the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. Beautiful portion of scripture there that again lays out clearly the deity of Christ. Listen to some more scriptures. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. That little baby that Mary held there in her arms was God with us. God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I can understand that. Counselor. I can understand that. Then it says what? The Mighty God. Jesus, the baby, the Mighty God. And even to blow your mind even farther, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. And it's God infinite. The Prince of Peace. I think it's good for us to be reminded of who Jesus is. And the Word was God. The Word was God. Not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. I think sometimes we separate Jesus too much from His Father. We forget that He is the high, He Himself is the high and mighty God. We don't have high enough view of Him. A few more here, just listen. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's this great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, came as a baby, justified the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Who was it? God was manifest in the flesh. John 8:58-59, I have three more here. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Who said that in the Old Testament? God the Father said it to Moses. And now here Abraham says it. And those Jews knew exactly what he meant. And when he said that, they took up stones. That was too much. He was making himself equal with God. Before Abraham was, Jesus says, before Abraham was. Before Abraham was even born, I am. I mean, that's always was. I am the great I am. Philippians 2:5-6 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn now to the last one, to Revelation 1. See the last one, the last one in this section. I'll have more that I'll look at. The last one here in this section. Revelation 1, verse 10. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I already referred to this scripture. Saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. And other places in the scriptures, that's referred to as God. the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice which spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, which is Jesus. Jesus often referred to himself on his earthly ministry as the Son of Man. And John says, I turned and I saw one like unto the Son of Man. But he's making these amazing statements about himself. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We'll stop right there. So here, again, we see words of divinity attached to Jesus. Jesus himself calling himself Alpha, Omega, first and the last. So going on here, I want to look a little bit now at the how it says here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word. Switch gears a little bit. In the beginning was the Word. And the word Trinity is actually not in the Bible. You can look it up in a Strong's Concordance and you'll not find the word Trinity in the Bible. But the truth of it is very clearly in the Bible. The doctrine of it, you know, we looked at it. You see all three there, and they're all referred to in the same way many, many times over and over. And there are more scriptures, many more scriptures that we looked at that also helped to concrete that. But I've thought of something, and I don't want to start some new doctrine. But as I've looked and studied that the Word of God over the years, I see over and over again, you know, the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? But the Word of God seems to be just as tied in there in many ways. You see it right here. Jesus is referred to as the Word, actually. So the Word of God is very much tied into God Himself. This is His Word. So I want to look, spend a little bit of time looking at the Word of God and how it's referred to along with the Godhead. Does that make sense? So here you see it. In the beginning was the Word. And it's, you know, the Word is being referred to here, which is Jesus. But in 1 John 1:1 it says, and it says in 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the Word of life. So there again, he's referring to Jesus as the Word. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is the Word, how should we relate to the Word of God? In 1 John 5:7, I'll just read it. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There again, the Word tied directly into the Godhead. How should we relate to the Word of God? Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. And that, you know, that just astonishes me. I get this picture, and you know, it probably wasn't this way, but just by the breath of his mouth, just this word spoken, and you have millions and billions of stars, millions and billions of galaxies, and just everywhere you look. You know, with the most powerful telescope, they actually have a telescope up in space orbiting their Earth. This huge telescope, the Hubble, is up above our clouds, and so our atmosphere. So it's up there, and it's probing deep into space. And wherever they look, they just find more and more and more, and huge, huge stars that would hold way more than a million of our Earths inside of them. His size. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The creative power of the word of God. Speaking about the word here, the power of the word, what the Word is and how we should relate to the Word of God. A beautiful scripture I love here. I'll just read it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." It's speaking of the end times when the iniquity, I can't think of it, is going to be set up there. The mystery of iniquity, I think. And the Antichrist. And he'll be revealed. And it says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with what? The spirit of his mouth." And that word spirit is has very much the idea of breath of his mouth. "And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And it doesn't directly refer to the Word of God here, but it does have the idea of the power of what comes out of the Lord's mouth. And just simply, the spirit that comes out of the Lord's mouth will consume that wicked one. Just as he comes. And it says in Revelation that he comes with a sword, sharp sword out of his mouth. It says there. But here it says, the spirit of his mouth. And so, is it maybe just take us just a spoken word, and the Antichrist will be destroyed. "And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Another place it says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And just the power of the Lord as he returns will just simply do away with all wickedness. Destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Turn now to Revelation 19. We'll look at that other passage that I referred to. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. We're talking about the Word of God now. The Word. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Just picture that. Here comes Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's riding a white horse, and he's leading the armies of heaven. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, just brightness. And here he comes. And his head were many crowns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a secret name. Yet, he also has this name that we can read. That he's called, actually. That he's called, yeah. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He's meeting out the vengeance and judgment of God upon wickedness on the earth. And his name is called what, brothers and sisters? The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus. You can't separate Jesus from this book. Jesus, God, and His Word are inseparable. We'll talk more about that a little later. His name is called the Word of God. "The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of His mouth." What goes out of God's mouth? His Word. But yet here it's pictured as a sword, which is also, the Word of God is likened to a sword. "Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That puts a little perspective on what on the verses there. I think it's in Hebrews, I believe. It says, the Word of God is quick or living and powerful. Jesus Christ is living and powerful. And the Word of God is living and powerful. Okay, I want to look now at just a few snapshots at some false religions that deny the deity of Christ. Just try to listen here. I want to look at Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit, Mormons, and Muslims. Three fairly popular religions that deny to some degree or another the deity of Christ. Is it clear what the deity of Christ is? that Jesus and God are one. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. You ask the Jehovah's Witnesses that if Jesus is God, that's my wife's favorite question for him. As soon as they come, she'll pop it right off. And and it kind of stops it short and when they come knocking on our door. And they probably put us in their black book now because they don't, I'm sorry, I don't want to be disrespectful towards them, but they do not believe that. In fact, right here in verse 1, St. John 1:1 that we just read, who knows what they change in that verse? What do they add to that verse? A. In their Bible it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." I think it's a small g too. I'm not sure on the small g, but it's a God. So many false religions deny the deity of Christ to some degree or another. And, you know, I don't know what the verse means exactly, completely, that says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ?" Am I quoting it right there? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So, you know, we don't want to stress too much on creed, but yet what we believe about Jesus Christ is important. Okay, Jehovah's Witness, which is the Watchtower Society, I'll just read some things here, the Jehovah's Witness would teach that Jesus existed as Michael the Archangel prior to coming to earth, and he became Michael again at his resurrection. They claim Jesus was only a man when he was here on earth, and when he died, the man, Jesus, ceased to exist, being raised as a spirit creature, the Archangel Michael. So, the evidence, and this is a quote from their one of their writings, in quote here, "So the evidence indicates that the Son of God was known as Michael before he came to earth and is known also by that name since his return to heaven, where he resides as a glorified spirit Son of God." That's reading from the Scriptures, 1958, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, page 218. Is that true? Is it true that Jesus is just Michael the Archangel? No. What are some verses that you base your assumption on? What would you use to say that that's not true when the Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on your door? All nice, and have some nice literature to pass out to you and seem so winsome. Hebrews chapter 1, that's good. Which a quote of portion here, some of us might not be quite as familiar with it. Go ahead, Isaac, you had something. I'll come back to you. Okay. Okay, so in Jude, it talks about both, and so it's obvious it's not the same person. Yeah, compares the two. That's good. And the one in Hebrews there?
Hebrews 1, verse 4, says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they."
Right.
"For under which of the angels," and it keeps on going.
Yeah, but it very clearly in Hebrews, it says Jesus is so much better, and it specifically says he's not an angel. He's way higher than angel. Any other thoughts that you all have? Noah. Yes. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me hath. Yeah. Yeah. And so he's making it clear that he's not a spirit. And angels are ministering spirits. And so it's clear that the angels are not, he's not an angel. Yes, Mark?
Well, the angels are created, and you've read quite a few scriptures that tell us very clearly that Jesus created everything that there is.
Yes.
Right. Made that is made. And so the angels are a part of his.
Right. It even says, so Mark was saying that it very clearly says that Jesus created all things and the angels are created beings. So Jesus clearly didn't create, and he didn't create himself. And so he created angels. It says in Colossians, things in earth, and in things in heaven were created by Jesus. So, yeah, very good. Thank you all for that. Was there someone else? Daniel?
There's a place in the gospel where the Pharisees were accusing Jesus, or they were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone?
Uh-huh.
And then Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the man, rise up and walk.
Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. I'll repeat it here so the people listening in can hear. So Daniel was saying that Jesus says that he has power on earth to forgive sins. He demonstrated that by actually then raising the man from his sick bed. And he referred also back to Isaiah where it says of God that I am he that blotteth out that transgression. So he's showing that Jesus and God both forgive sins and therefore are both God. Noah?
Yeah, then Thomas, when he believed, he said, my Lord and my God, and Jesus didn't rebuke him.
Right.
Whereas when an angel gets worshipped, as John fell down there.
Yes.
The angel rebuked him and said, see thou it not.
Yes, thank you for that. John rebuked an angel for worshiping. I mean, the angel rebuked John for worshiping him, but Jesus did not rebuke Thomas for referring to him as God. Mark. Yes. That he's not Lord, yeah. I mean, that Michael himself, yeah. Yeah, Mark was saying that in Jude there were differentiates between Michael, the archangel, and the Lord. Michael says, the Lord rebuke thee. So he's clearly, Michael is clearly saying that he's not Lord, but the Lord is the one who will rebuke him. Okay, well, are there more thoughts on that? Should have maybe given the mic, passed the mic out. But I appreciate that. That really helps. So I have some here also on the Mormons, and I don't know how much of this to read. The Mormon Church teaches that God the Father is a resurrected human man who is a married being who has spirit, quote, spirit children in heaven. And I don't know, we talked about how that wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And I believe that my little bit of understanding about the Mormons, they have had some polygamy in their history, right? And so here again, they see, I mean, I don't know if that's all connected, but it seems likely that that's connected to their view of who God is. Mormonism teaches that every human being born on this earth was first born in heaven to God and one of his wives. Accordingly, Jesus was also born in the pre-existence to God the Father and one of his wives in heaven, just like all other human and demonic beings. Yeah, it's just horrible, horrible things they believe. The Mormon Church teaches that Jesus is the first baby born to God in heaven. They also teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers in heaven. That comes from Gospel Through the Ages, 1946, Priesthood Manual by Milton R. Hunter, page 15. The Bible says that Jesus created everything that was created and made. This includes the devil, since only God was in existence in the beginning. By saying that Jesus only came into the world when he was born in the pre-existence and had to work his way to becoming a God, Mormonism denies Christ's denies Jesus' Godhead from all eternity. Two more paragraphs here. Mormons, however, consider God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost to be three separate gods who are only one in purpose. They also believe that God their Father has a God who was his Father, who has a God who has a God the Father to him, and so on into eternity past. The Mormon temple ceremony teaches that men can become gods themselves, who can become gods to their sons, who can become gods to their sons, and so on into the unending future. The highest goal of every faithful male Latter-day Saint, that's just as a Mormon, Latter-day Saints, is to strive to become a God like His Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father's spirit children must come to earth and live a mortal life, then die, be resurrected, work their way up to the celestial kingdom in order to become gods or goddesses themselves. It comes from Gospel Principles, chapter 47, Mormon Doctrine, page 238. Thus, Mormonism belittles Jesus' Godhead by making it attainable to sinful man. Is that true? No, it's horrible. You know, it seems very far out there. But yet, people believe this today. And, you know, I don't know if we have to ask what scriptures would counter that. We could get a raise of hands. If you have something, feel free. But it seems like what we looked at already. You know, God Himself says, I'm God, my glory will I not give to another. There's not more and more gods being added to the chain, you know, and what happens to the... Yeah, it's just it's a very, very mixed up religion. And this whole thing here of the Godhead, the Trinity, and Jesus, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all twisted up and perverted in their doctrine. So is what we believe about God important? Yea, verily, it is important. What we believe about God is very important. It affects how we live. So it's important that we have a solid understanding of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and His Word. Muslims, just a little bit here, Muslims. Islam, like Mormonism, teaches the virgin birth, but they see no significance to it in it. They see it like the creation of Adam. Jesus was unique, but just a human being. Muslims believe that Jesus was only a prophet and do not distinguish Him from all other prophets. Jesus is called the Son of Mary. In the Quran 4:171 it says, the Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah. And His word which He conveyed unto Mary is a spirit from Him. So believe in Allah and His messengers and see and say not, three, cease, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Far is it from His transcendent majesty that He should have a son. He is all that is in heaven and in all that is in the earth, and Allah is sufficient as defender. Another place in the Quran it says that while Jesus was still in the cradle, He spake, lo, I am the slave of Allah. He has given me the scripture and has appointed me a prophet. So they see Him as a good man, but as a prophet, but not divine. They deny that He is God, that He is the Son of God, and they argue that very tenaciously. But is it true? No. This, what they say, is not true. God Himself, when Jesus was there in the water, God Himself from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we looked at a lot already that establishes that. Okay, just here in the last few minutes here, I want to just look at a little application of how I believe we should reverence the Word of God. I think that we likely do not have enough reverence for the Word of God. I'm not saying that we have to, like the Muslims, but that, you know, they actually reverence their book. They'll keep it, I understand, on the highest shelf in their house. You know, they're not just laid under the pew like I do. They have, you know, and maybe we would do well to have a little more, you know, handle the Word of God reverently and not just toss your Bible onto the couch and, you know, just some of those things like that to have a proper reverence, because Jesus and His Word, brothers, we saw are so linked together. And I believe it should affect how we view God's Word. We can't separate our attitude towards the Word of God. You know, if we're just casual about it, you know, we don't take it that seriously, that's our attitude towards God then, right? You know, if we're kind of flippant about the Word of God, we're flippant towards Him. God and His Word are inseparable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God and His Word are inseparable. He will never contradict His Word. You know, there's people that flatly contradict the Word of God. They say that they have some other revelation. But God will not contradict His Word. He is the Word. They'll say, you know, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God gave me a special exemption here to whatever it is. To remarry or, you know, whatever it is. God led me here. But God will never contradict His Word. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. Amen? In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's Word is what will judge us. You know, Jesus was there. The Jews were arguing with Him. And He says to them, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You know, we actually have a preview into the judgment scene, right? We know what's going to be, we know what the conditions are going to be. We have it right here. God's word will judge us. Let us tremble before it today. Not wait to tremble till we're there. Let's tremble before it today. God's word is quick, which means living. That word quick doesn't just mean fast. It means living. It says another place, Jesus says, the Father quickeneth the dead. It means He brings the dead to life. And so that word quickening, the word quick and powerful is the idea that it's alive. And Jesus is alive, and He is the Word. God's Word can seem like a rather lifeless book, just laying on your desk, right? Just a lifeless book. Paper, ink, leather, or plastic, whatever it is. But think about what we read in Revelation earlier. Jesus coming on His white horse, called the Word of God. Think about how it would be, how it will be, some morning when you hear a sound like you've never heard before, louder than any jet engine, and you look out and the sky is rolling apart both directions. The planets are just vanishing. Mountains are melting. And here comes Jesus, the Word of God, on His white horse. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them and men that know not God. Think about how you would tremble as you see that. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we should let that affect how we view this. You see what I'm trying to say? That, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. We should tremble before it, reverence it, obey it. It will come to judge us. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'd like to lift up the importance of yielding to the Word of God. Is it good to wrestle with the Scripture? Yes and no. It's not good to resist the Scripture. But it's good, brothers and sisters, to take this Word serious enough that you actually wrestle with some things in it. You know what I'm saying? To not have a flippant attitude, but where you take this Word serious enough where it affects your life to where you wrestle with the Scriptures. And then you yield. Does that make sense? Because so many people, you know, maybe they don't wrestle with the Scripture, but it's because they don't take it serious enough. They have the attitude of King Saul, like, it's good enough, close enough. I didn't kill all the sheep and oxen, but, it's close enough. They had a casual attitude. But to get serious enough where you wrestle with God and then you yield. You say, yes, Lord, have thine own way. Responding to the Word of God as His Spirit speaks to us. Responding to the Word of God as it is being preached. And a verse here, I referred to it a few times already. It says, thus saith the Lord, it's Isaiah 66:1-2. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build to me, unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We would tremble if we see Jesus coming in His glory. Let's tremble at His word today. He is the Word. He and His word are inseparable. Trembling at God's word. There's a lot we could say. I don't want to preach a topical sermon necessarily on the Word of God, but there's a lot we could say. But I'll just say one, maybe a few more things here before I be done. We could go look at Psalm 119. I don't think we'll do that. But over and over in Psalm 119, you see David delighting in the Word of God, loving the Word of God. And we have a few kids at home. Our goats and sheep have been having babies, and so we were out there last night feeding one that was a little bit weak. And the others that are doing well are all around there. And nothing else in life is more important to those little kids right now than milk. I mean, they'll run around, do this and that and the other, but I mean, they have one drive, and that's milk. I mean, Darlene was there holding the one weak one and trying to feed it, and the others there, they're just rooting around and just trying to find some milk. And nothing is more important to them than milk. And we're called, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word of God. Where is your appetites? Where is your drive? What are you pursuing in life? Do you, as David did in Psalm 119, I encourage you, if you feel convicted in those areas, go read some in Psalm 119. Just the love, the delight, the drawing, the gold that Josh talks about, David found in the Word of God. And he became a man after God's own heart. Let's desire the milk of the Word of God. So in conclusion, let's not stumble over not being able to reason out how the Word could be with God and yet be God. Remember Leroy here beside me. Let's not stumble over that. It doesn't make sense to me. It's okay if it doesn't make sense. Let it be a mystery. Let God be infinite above our understanding. Let's be rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus is God. Amen? And not buy into any of those false religions. Don't let that shake you. Let's be rooted and grounded that Jesus is God. Let's remember that we can't separate God from His Word, and He will never contradict His Word. He will never tell you to do something that goes against His Word. If that happens, it's a false spirit. It's your own mind. It's your own will making excuses why you should do that. Let's seek to cultivate a reverence for the Word of God, knowing that it is alive and powerful. We would tremble to see Jesus coming on His white horse with the armies of heaven. And He is the Word of God. Let's tremble at His Word today and respond to it in whatever way it touches our lives, knowing it will be what judges us on Judgment Day. So, let's read those verses again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God bless you all. Thanks for your attention, and thanks for your participation as well.